happy to be here with you guys, and I have never been able to do it 2 weeks in a row, so this is a real treat for me. If you were here last week, what we were talking about was how simple it is for us to connect with God. And that whenever Jesus came, whenever we saw him, his first invitation to everybody that he met was simply to follow. Right? He didn't ask them to start changing their life. He didn't ask them to start following a given or to start obeying a set of rules. The first invitation that he made to everyone that he met was simply to follow. And so today we're going to continue on that to part two, which is called believe. And that's where we're at today. Now, before we get started into the main part, I want to look at a couple of verses that a man named John wrote. Now, if you don't know who John is, John was one of Jesus's guys. John hung out with Jesus. He spent years following Jesus, listening to him. He was one of his closest friends. In fact, John was the guy that Jesus, when he was dying, he said, "John, go take care of my mom." That was the closest, that's how close John was to Jesus. So John went towards the end of his life. He's writing his memoirs, which ends up becoming the book of John. And he's writing that, and he writes this in John chapter 1, verse 17. And we're going to put them on the screen if you want to follow along. But he says this, "For the law was given through Moses." Right, so the law that they're talking about, the Ten Commandments, all the rules, all the thou shalt and the thou shalt not, they were all given through Moses. And then he says, "Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." So he's drawing a distinction between the two. There's the law, and then there's grace and truth. And then he says this, "No one has ever seen God, but," right, so he's saying no one has ever seen God, but, or except, God, the one and only. Now, look at the language that he's using. He says, no one has seen God, but God, the one and only. And then he says, who is at the Father's side? So it's not God the Father. There's somebody else at the Father's side. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. So John is using words that put Jesus on the same level as God. And then he says that Jesus's purpose was to make him known. In fact, one of the things that Jesus said, that specifically said was his purpose here, was to make God known, to help us to understand who God was. Because the people at the time were confused about who God was. See, the Jews who believed in God had set up this elaborate system of trying to describe and follow who God was. And religion confused the people about who God was. You see, back in that time, if you were blind, the people believed that the reason that you were blind was because you or your parents' parents had somewhere along the line offended God, and you were being punished for it. In that time, if you were really, really rich, they thought that you were blessed by God. And if you were really, really poor, that you must have done something to be cursed by God. And Jesus said, no, wait a second. You guys have gotten it all wrong. That is not who God is. And so when Jesus came, his invitation to everybody was simply to follow me. Not do this or do that, but follow me. Look at what I do. Listen to what I say. Because what Jesus believed is that as you followed him, you would get to see who God really was. And an interesting thing happened, is that as the people followed him, they began to believe him. Not just believe in him, but believe who he said that he was. And that completely changed everything. Their following, which we talked about last week, the following led to the believing. John, in a few chapters later, he tells about this really interesting sermon that Jesus preaches. In fact, it's kind of a weird sermon. And it was so weird that even while he was talking, people were standing up and leaving. Which I can tell you from this perspective, if people started standing up and leaving, it would be, you know, kind of scary and a little offensive and somewhat rude. But Jesus is there and he's preaching the sermon and people are standing up and they're walking out. People who had been following got up from where they were and they were walking out because of what he was preaching. And Jesus looked over at his guys. And in John 6, it talks about it. It says in John 6, chapter 60, it says, on hearing it, and it is his sermon, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Right? So they're going, hold on, wait a second. This guy who we've been following is saying all this stuff, and this is hard. I don't know if we're going to be able to do this. And Jesus picks up on that. In verse 67, he kind of glances at them sideways and he says, you do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. I mean, he's like, he's seeing everybody go. And he's looking at his 12 guys who were supposed to be committed to him and following him. And he says to them, hey, are you going to leave too? Simon Peter answered him with these words, Lord, to whom shall we go? He's saying, Lord, we've been following. Where else do we have to go? Because he says, you have the words of eternal life. And then he goes on to say, because of their following, he says, we believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. See, their following led to believing. And the point of following is not to get you to believe. See, the point of following is not because Jesus wanted you to have this kind of revelation where he's actually mapped it all out and to see how it is that you're going to get from the follow to the believe. That wasn't the point of it. The point of following was so that you could understand who he was saying that God was. Because they had developed this system of trying to figure out who God was. And Jesus came and he came to say that it wasn't right. That there was something wrong with it. We're going to look at a complicated set of verses next. It's actually the main verses that we're going to be looking at today. But before we do, I want to tell you about who is the person who's writing it. Now, skeptics, and you probably have skeptics about God in your life, you know, they don't want to talk about it, or they'll post stuff on Facebook or make comments at parties, and you can see clearly that they don't want to have anything to do with God. So you've run into skeptics before. Well, this skeptic was such a skeptic in Jesus that he actually persecuted the people who were following Jesus. He went after them, put them in jail because they were following Jesus, that they were saying the things that Jesus was saying. And this skeptic eventually turned around and became one of Jesus's followers. He was a man named Paul, and he wrote a letter to the Christians that were living in Rome, which at the time was unheard of, to have people who were following Jesus living in Rome. In Romans 3, it says this, and he's writing this letter to the Christians, and he's saying, but now, before there was something else, but now, a righteousness from God. Now, that word righteousness there doesn't mean a right doing, it means a right standing. And a lot of times we can confuse that. We think that we can achieve righteousness by doing things. And that's what it was before. That's was how they achieved their righteousness, was by doing things. And he's saying, but now a righteousness from God apart from the law. Now, this was a new thing because all this time before, they thought that you would achieve the righteousness from God by keeping the law, by following the rules. That was how you became righteous. And Paul is saying a righteousness apart from God, apart from the law, has been made known. A righteousness apart from the law, apart from having to do this or do that, has been made known. A right standing with God, apart from keeping the law, has been made known. Now, you might say, well, how important is it to have a right standing with God? And a lot of people don't really care. But you know when you find that most people care about having a right standing from God? Is when they get really, really sick. They get into a bad car accident. And they don't know what's next. And they start to think, you know, that is the time that you want to know that you have a right standing with God. Right? Everybody is like this. It doesn't matter what your belief system is. It doesn't matter what religion you're in. You want to know that when the time ends here, that the next thing that you see is going to be happy. Right? You want to know that when you close your eyes here for the last time, that when you wake up, the person who meets you is smiling. Right? Because you don't want the person who meets you to be angry at you. Right? You don't want it to be dark and lightning coming down. You want it to be bright and happy. So everybody wants to have a right standing because everybody wants to know that what comes next is going to be a happy time. So he says there is a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known. And then he says, to which the law and the prophets testify. Now that phrase, the law and the prophets, is how they referred to the scriptures that were at the time, the Old Testament. And so Paul, because he knows that he's talking to a group of Christians, Jews, who had a background in studying the scriptures, he's going to change the tone of some of the things that he's going to say so that they can understand. So he uses these words like the law and the prophets. So he says that this righteousness that's now here was actually testified about in the law and the prophets, in the Old Testament. He goes on and he says, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. It doesn't come through doing things. It comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And now listen to what he says. To all who believe. To all who believe. Now, that might be hard for some people. Because having grown up in church my entire life, one of the things that I've seen is that church people have a tendency to want people who come in to follow the same rules that we follow. It's different here. But some of you may have had that background. Where they walk into the church and they don't really get to be a part of the church until they follow all of the rules first. And if you follow all of the rules, then maybe we'll let you in. And he says that this righteousness comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And then he says, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. He wants to make it clear that this is for everybody. It doesn't matter if you have been raised in the religious system your entire life, if you've been going to church every week for your entire life, or if you have nothing to do with God at all. He's saying there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. And then he says this. For all have sinned. Maybe not in the same way, maybe not to the same extent, but every single one of us have sinned. All of us have sinned. And he says, and fall short of the glory of God. Now that word glory means like the radiance of God or the goodness of God and the standards of God. And Paul is saying this, all of us fall short of that. And one of the things we tend to do is we tend to say, well, you know what? I know that that guy is better than me, but I'm still way better than the other guy. Right? We compare ourselves. And Paul says, no, 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 no. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He's saying, listen, if you think you're good, if you think you're a good guy, you think that you follow the Ten Commandments, in their system, it wasn't just 10. There were over 600 commandments that they had to follow. And Jesus says, it's different now. In fact, you couldn't obey all 600 commands. And God, in his wisdom, set up a sacrificial system before all of that so that we could have a way to pay for not making up and doing all of those things that we're supposed to be doing. He planned for it in advance. And he's saying, listen, if the standard is perfection, none of you meet the standard. None of us can possibly meet the standard because God's standard is perfection. And so he says, listen, you're all the same. And all of you have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So if the standard is perfection, then how do we get righteousness? He goes on at the end in verse 24, and he says this. He says, okay, so he says that all have fallen short of the glory of God. And then he says, and are justified. So all of us who've fallen short, we're all justified freely. Now, we don't like the word free, right? There's this, you may have seen this commercial, but it's an electric scrubber brush that you put the brush end on and you press the button and it's rechargeable and it magically makes everything in your bathroom and in your kitchen clean, right? So my wife, she wanted me to order one. And her mother said, well, because when you watch the commercial, you can get two. But there's a small fee. So I call them up because she wants to get it. Because, you know, hey, it's $39.99, but if you get two, then it makes it worth it. Well, the small fee is $20. Whenever somebody says that you're going to get something free, there's always something that we're looking for. What is it? A catch. Always something. But Paul is saying, wait a second. We are made righteous. We are justified freely. And then he tells us how. By his grace, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. That's how we're justified. It's not if God, if you will do this, then I will do this. It's not God saying, well, if you will do that, then I will do this. The gift came freely. No catch. No additional fee. No, just pay shipping and handling. It came to us freely. He goes on in verse 25 and he says this. God presented him, Jesus, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. Now that word sacrifice is something that the people he was writing to would understand. Because up until Jesus, that's how they got their justification. That's how they were made righteous. They made a sacrifice in blood. Whenever there is sin, something dies. Right? Every time that you sin, something dies. It's not always a person. Sometimes it's a relationship. Sometimes it's a budget. But always something dies. And he's saying here, listen, I am going to give you this. There is a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood or faith in his death. He did this to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance or his patience or his extension, in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. So Paul is answering a question that the people at that time had, but those of us sitting here may not have had. See, Paul was answering the question that what happened to all of the people who sinned before Jesus came? What happened to the people who were living in Moses' time? What happened to the people living in Abraham's time? What happened to all of the people that came before? And he's saying, in his forbearance or his patience, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. And then listen to what he says. He says he did it. He did that to demonstrate his justice in the present time. So as to be just and the one who justifies. Now think about that for a minute. God understands what the effects of sin are in our lives. He understands them. He has seen it. He gave us guidelines because he knows how destructive sin can be in our lives. So he knows what it can do. And he knows that when we sin, because we are all sinners, we've all fallen short. He knows that when we sin, there has to be justice, right? We see that. We see that because all of us look at situations that are not right. And there's something in us that screams something has to be done. Right? We look at situations in the world and we say, that's not right. And there is something in us that says, somebody's got to do something about it. See, that's God's imprint in us that says justice has to be done. We look at injustices in the world and there's something that compels us to do something about it. And what Paul is saying is that God orchestrated all of this so that he can be not just the just, but also the one who justifies. He says, listen, there's sin. Someone's got to pay the price. That's justice. And then he says, you've sinned. I'm going to pay the price. I'm the one who justifies. You've crossed the line. I'm the one who's just. Something has to be done. I've crossed the line, but I love you so much that I'm the one who is going to pay the price. He is the just and the one who justifies. And then he says, the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Anyone who has faith in Jesus? That's what he's saying. There's no qualifications there. It's those who have faith in Jesus. And some people will say, well, that's just too narrow. You know, that's too hard for us to accept that it has to be through Jesus. And Paul is saying, no, you don't understand. It's anyone who has faith in Jesus. He's saying, wait a second, that seems, you know, maybe that seems a little bit too exclusive. Right? How can it just be with Jesus? And Paul in these words says it's anyone who has faith in Jesus. He's saying that it is not about what we do. It is about what he did. That's what makes the difference. And Paul is saying that all of this that he's talking about, it's all new, right? It's all completely different. And Jesus says, his invitation back then, as his invitation is to us today, is to just follow. Would you just follow me? I'm not asking you to drop everything and change your life. I'm just asking you to follow. Because what he knows is that the more that we follow, it leads us to believing him. And when we believe him and believe in him and believe who he says that he is, it gives us peace. It gives us peace at night. And it changes our lives. Because the moment that you transfer your trust out of the things that you can do and put your trust in the thing that Jesus did. And for some of us here, we did it a long time ago. Right? We've been living our lives and long, long ago, we made that decision to transfer our trust. For some of us here, it's new. We just did it. It's a new thing. But for some of you here, maybe you haven't taken that step yet to transfer your trust from the things that you can do to the thing that Jesus already did. What God knows, and what those of us who have done that have already experienced is this. Is that as you follow and you come to believe, as you come to believe that you have been forgiven, you become more forgiving. It changes how you approach people. When you follow and you start to believe that God loves and accepts you just as you are, you start to love and accept people just as they are. And when you decide that you can trust God with your life, not just with your live or die life, but in your everyday, what movie am I going to? Am I going to buy that pair of shoes? Do I really need another purse life? When you decide that you can trust him in the everyday things of life, it will completely change how you interact, not just with God, but with everybody around you. Amen. And you will change. And this is the great part. Because our lives will change, not in order to get God to love us, but our life will change because we recognize that God loves us so much, just the way that we are. And so today, as he has done in the past, as he continues to do for every single one of us, his invitation is the same. It's to follow. Follow me. And you'll see that in the following, maybe as you continue to see and let unfold who he is, who he said he is, and the love that he has for you, that your following is going to lead you to believe. Let's pray together. Father, we sit here, all of us, as Paul has said, as all of us have been sinners and all of us have fallen short of your goodness, of your glory. And yet you made a way. You made a way that is not dependent on do this or do that. But you made a way through the sacrifice of your son. For those of us who have made that decision long ago to transfer our trust out of the things that we can do and to put our trust in you, my prayer is that you would just give us the strength and the courage to be able to share what you have done in our lives with everybody that is around us, the people that come through our lives, at our work, at the grocery store, wherever we are. For those who have just made that decision, who have just recently crossed over and said, yes, I finally believe. And Lord, my prayer is that you would just continue to be in their lives. That you would help them and guide them and strengthen their belief, not only in the words that you said, but in who you said that you are. And Father, for those here who have not yet made that decision, who are still trying to wrap their arms around this whole idea of God and Jesus, my prayer is that you would just hold on to them and help them to follow. Help them to recognize that they only need to stay close to you, and that as they do follow, that maybe they'll have an opportunity to believe also. Thank you for loving us and for giving us this time together and this place that we can come together to look at your word, to hear from you in the music and in the message and in the handshakes and smiles and conversations that we have. Thank you for your presence here, for your love for us, for the sacrifice of your son. We pray this to you in Jesus' name.